All right, let's get into this. So does anyone know the magazines? Whenever you go into a gas station or convenience store, there's always the magazines right at the front, and it always has the mugshots of people's face, you know, that got busted. You know, and you always look at them and you're like, oh, look at that loser. He got caught with a car that he stole. Or, oh, that guy smoked a weed and he got caught. I always like looking at those because I'm like, that is so embarrassing. Like, rest in peace, your life, because you can never go out in society again because everyone would be like, oh, that was that one guy that got busted. One of the most famous ones is called Busted, Busted Magazine. If you don't, you know, go look at a gas station, you'll see it. Busted, people that commit crimes, steal cars, you know, mass genocide, just stuff like that, that you just put, you know, million. But for real, could you imagine the shame? Could you imagine how humiliating it would be to be busted, to have your face put out there for everyone to look at and say, ha ha? The shame would be unbearable. If I got caught doing something terribly wrong, I would, like, take the first flight out of here and go to Iraq or Syria and just sell Bibles there, you know? I mean, if I was in jail, I'd wait till I got out of jail, and then I'd leave the country. I would leave to go to any Middle Eastern place and just preach the gospel there because that's safer than being here and have everyone looking at me and judging me. But, you know, that's a natural reaction for a lot of people. The first thing when you get in trouble, when you do something bad, you just want to hide. You don't want to have everyone looking at you. Am I right? Is that a natural reaction? Thank you, Caleb. You the man. Nice and cold, like my mixtape. Okay. Nobody got that reference. Okay. Normally, your mixtapes are supposed to be hot, but I said it was cold, implying that I have a bad mixtape. Thank you for laughing. You guys know, if I'm preaching good, sorry, I'm trying to close this. If I'm preaching good, just say amen. You know, give me some encouragement. If I'm preaching bad, also say amen so that I think that I'm preaching good to you guys. If I say something funny, then laugh. If I say something that's not funny, just laugh so I feel like I'm funny at least. But you guys know it's a natural reaction. When you get caught doing something bad, young people know when you steal cookies or you steal stuff, you want to hide. You don't want to, like, stand out in the open, like, what you going to do about it, you know, eating your mom's cookies. People don't do that. When people do something bad, they hide. Most crimes are committed at night. Why? Because people don't want to be seen. That's a natural reaction. And people love hiding. And this was basically my childhood. My childhood consisted of hiding. I hid a lot because I did a lot of not biblical stuff. You know, I'll just say that. But my childhood game was hide and seek because I loved hiding. If you don't believe me, just ask my mother. I hid everything. My mother growing up, my mother loved apple juice. And that was a problem for me because I also loved apple juice. But the problem arose in the fact that she never bought enough apple juice for the whole household. The household meaning me and her, because no one else liked apple juice. But one day, she got 2 gallons. It was 2 1-gallon jugs of this apple juice. And I said, you know what? I am tired of not getting my fair share. I was like 9 years old, but I was like, I'm tired of being disrespected and not getting what I deserve. I want this apple juice. So that night, I planned to take 1 of the gallons of apple juice and hide it under my bed. I know I'm classy, but that's what I planned to do. And my plan was going so well. My plan was going so well until, for reasons unknown, my brother decided to tell on me. Bless his soul, but I don't know why he did it. He went to my mother and said, Mommy, Brandon stole your apple juice. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? I freaked out, and you should have seen my mom. She was angry. And man, I'm it's a miracle I'm standing here today, seriously. But she was so angry. And, you know, I tried everything to wiggle my way out of it. I said, you know, I said I didn't know it was there. I said it was a setup. I said, you know, I think I even tried to run away, you know, literally. A 9-year-old catching a taxi out of town. Can you imagine that? But it's true. I tried to hide the fact that I stole her apple juice because I didn't want to face the consequences of my actions. And she disciplined me severely. I'm still recouping, you know, PTSD and stuff. But, you know, young people know when you take something, you only take a little bit at a time because you don't want your parents to notice. You know, if you took all of it, then they'd notice. But, I mean, you old people did it too. Come on, don't act like you're so righteous. All right. But you guys know Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5, Paul is talking about putting to death your earthly nature, and he lists off some of the things that we as Christians need to die to. He says, Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. For me, I think he forgot to mention the apple juice, because I needed to put to death my lust for this apple juice. Looking back, the apple juice wasn't even that good. And drinking an entire gallon of warm apple juice in the middle of the night is disgusting. I didn't think it was that bad at the time, but looking back, I'm like, why would I do that? I grew up in Rockwood, so that kind of gives you a little bit of context as to what's going on. But I needed to die to my love for the apple juice. My plan was going smoothly. It didn't work, though. I tried everything to hide, but it didn't work. You guys know the Bible makes it very clear that no one is without sin, and no one is perfect, and no one is righteous. Everybody has sinned, and almost everybody tries to hide their sin. Everybody will hide their sin, unless the U.S. government, you know, legalizes it, but everyone will hide their sin. They don't want anyone to know about it. Don't talk to me. Don't talk about my struggles. I don't want to bring it up. I'm just going to pretend like I'm okay. Let's not talk about my sin nature. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we don't have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and we are not being truthful with ourselves. Romans 3:10, as it is written, not even one person is righteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The list goes on. Basically, the Bible is making the case that you are messed up people. You are not good people. You guys are sinful. And I'm talking to myself, too. I'm a sinful person. Everyone has sinned. The Bible makes that very clear. But I want to take you guys through a story in the Bible, and this is my favorite story, probably one of my most enjoyed stories in the Bible, because it paints a beautiful picture of grace, and there is so much symbolism in it. There is so much symbolism that a lot of people don't catch, but I want to go through this. This story is found in John chapter 8, so if you have your Bibles, flip with me over to John chapter 8. This is the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. She was caught. Everyone say busted. Busted. She was busted. Jesus, at this point in the gospel, he is in Jerusalem. He's going around teaching, preaching, making the Pharisees angry, because the Pharisees were the religious elites of the time. They really controlled society for the Jews, and they were really horrible people. And Jesus is going around challenging their authority with his authority, and they did not like him. Jesus took a trip up to the Mount of Olives, and that's where the story begins. John chapter 8, verse 1 says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. You guys, today, this morning, I almost said tonight, because I'm used to preaching to the youth, but tonight, today, sorry, this morning, there are no throwaway verses. I think that the word is alive. I believe that the word is alive. I believe every scripture can teach us something and tell us something about the nature of God. So right off the bat, it says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. You guys know that this story in John chapter 8, my favorite story, would have never happened if he didn't get up early. And many Christians early and go to church. You guys know that many Christians have stories in their life, have amazing things that will happen in their life that will never happen because they don't want to get up early and go to church. What if, let's just think theoretical now, what if you are searching for your destiny, you are searching for something, and God just happened to place it right in the middle of a church? And you say, I don't want to get up early. Well, there's PM services. Well, I work on Sundays. Well, what about Wednesday night? Well, I work 24 hours a day. Well, there's podcasts. There is no excuse for people not getting to church. Jesus made that very clear in John chapter 8, verse 2. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. This story would have never happened if he didn't go to church. So when people say, well, I don't know. I don't know about God. I don't know about this whole Christianity thing. And I don't feel God. And I feel empty. I say, well, do you go to church? And they say, no, I don't really want to go to church. Those are a bunch of hypocrites. And blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, I cry. I shed one whole tear. He got up early and he went to church. You guys know the big thing right now is this app called Pokemon Go. Pokemon Go, it's the, did I say that right? Pokemon? Whatever, same thing. Pokemon Go. Some people love it, some people hate it. That's okay. I, for one, don't care. Kayla keeps trying me to get me to play it, but I say no every time. But the big thing right now is Pokemon Go. Everybody is going crazy for the Pokemans, okay? There's videos on Facebook of hundreds of people, like, blocking traffic trying to get Pokemans. People going into the ocean trying to catch these things. People are going insane. People will travel to get these things that in a year they're not going to care about. You guys know nobody's going to be playing Pokemon Go in a year. The servers are going to be dead. Rest in peace, Pokemon 2016. Sorry, guys. The next thing is going to come before you even know it. Pokemon will be gone. That's why I don't want to get involved in it, because I know my addictive nature isn't going to let me put it down, and then it'll be over, and I'll be the only one playing it in America. And I'll be embarrassed. So that's why I don't want to play it. But people are so passionate about getting these Pokemans, they will do anything. They will do anything to get them. Why can't Christians be the same way about church? Why can't, if America is so, yeah, you can clap, it's okay, come on now. If I'm preaching good, say amen. If I'm preaching bad, say amen, okay? The more you guys talk to me, the more I'll talk back to you, and then the Holy Spirit will come more. You know, the Bible says that say amen to the preacher, and this Holy Spirit will come. It's in Acts chapter 2. Read it. I'm not lying. Anyways, if Christians today were as passionate about the church as America is about Pokemon Go, we would be in revival, people. Seriously. Christians don't want to go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't like the worship. They turn the lights down. They turn the lights up. It's too loud. It's too quiet. Why do you care about yourself? Church is not about yourself. If you're going for yourself, you've missed the point. It's not about yourself. If it is about yourself, then build your own church. Make it however you want. I don't care. Get fired up. John chapter 8, verse 3. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. The first thing I take out of this story, well, not the first thing, but the second thing I take out of the story is that Jesus was not out on the prowl trying to catch this woman. He didn't say, my Holy Spirit sense is tingling. Someone's committing adultery. I need to go find them and expose them. That's not the mission of Jesus. I'm going to talk about it later in this message, but Jesus is not out to expose you. The church is not out to expose you. Obviously we do care, but we're not trying to expose what you did Friday night. We don't want to show the world your search history. That's not what we're about. We're about getting people to Jesus and getting them saved. People all the time will say, well, you know, I can't go to church, I can't be with Jesus because I did this. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Have you ever read the Bible? Jesus doesn't care. He's not afraid of your sin. Jesus doesn't look at you and say, oh, you're sinful, I can't do that. He also doesn't look at you and say, oh, you're sinful, loser. He doesn't do that. That's not what he's about. He came to redeem the world, not to judge the world. That's the first thing I take out of this. You guys can say amen. Come on now. We can pretend like we're excited about Jesus. Okay, this side is holy, this side, I'll pray for you guys. Because here's the thing, guys, if Jesus was on a mission to expose us all, then the mission would have succeeded. Jesus is not a failure. If his goal was to expose all your sin, then all your sin would be exposed, and we would all be laughing at each other for how horrible we all are. Amen, Brandon, good preaching. If he wanted to expose us all, he could easily do it. He could post all of the horrible things we did on his Facebook page. But Jesus is not in the business of humiliating you. He's not. You guys know in John chapter 4 when he met the woman at the well, he was talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. He's talking with her, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he finds out, aha, you have like 5 husbands. He doesn't say, oh, you're a dirty. I'm going to... Hold on one second, Facebook.com. I just met this woman. You won't believe. That's not what he's about. That's not what he did. He said, hey, you have 5 husbands. And she said, oh my gosh, you're right. You're the Son of God. This exposure eventually led to her salvation and many more Samaritans' salvations. Jesus is strategic. He's not out to just get you. People that say Jesus is out to get me. No, he's not. That's not what he's about. Well, he wants to get you, but he doesn't want to expose you. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. The scriptures say, this is another point about this verse, the scriptures say, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. You want to know who put the woman in front of the crowd? It was not Jesus, it was the Pharisees. They put the woman down, and you guys know the Pharisees were some of the worst sinners of the time. These people were the most hypocritical, like, dirty people. And they put this woman, they had the audacity to put this woman in front of the crowd. Jesus wasn't out searching for her, it was the Pharisees. You guys know that many times there will be people in your life that will throw you down and say, look at them. Look at what they did. And I'm guilty of it. All of us are guilty of it at one point. People will throw others down. Christians are the worst at this. But we throw other people down and say, look at them, look at them, look at what they did, because we don't want people to look at us. We will throw other people down and say, look how they messed up, look what they did, just so that people won't look at us. It happens all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Guys, we are called to build each other up, not throw each other down. Do we deal with sin? Yes, of course. Do we deal with the problems and things of this life, and do we keep each other accountable? Yes, of course. But our mission as a church is not to get all up in your business, to find out what you're doing wrong, and tell the world about it. That's not what we're about. That's what middle school is about. That's not what the church is about, okay? Come on. If you think that's what church is about, go to church. Go to our church, I mean, because we're a more holy church than everyone else. Just kidding, that's not biblical. Don't quote me on that, please. As Christians and as believers, we are called to build each other up, not push each other down and try to make ourselves look better. Like I said, do we deal with sin? Yes. But is our goal to expose everybody's sin? No. Verse 4, it says, teacher, they said to Jesus. I can only imagine how they said teacher. They probably weren't like teacher. They were probably like, teacher, Jesus. Because the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. They said, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They weren't wrong. They weren't wrong in saying that. Deuteronomy 22:22, Leviticus 20:10 both say almost the same thing. They both say, I'm going to read it here for you. Deuteronomy, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. Leviticus, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. According to the law, she should have been killed. According to the law, she had fallen short of the glory of God. She had sinned, and she was deserving of the death sentence. But get this. The Pharisees were not out to try to purge the evil from their land. They weren't out to do that. They were trying to trick Jesus. They could care less about what this woman did because they were doing the same thing, if not worse. They were trying to trick Jesus. They didn't care about the law. They cared about Jesus. They wanted to try to expose him. She broke the law of Moses, the standard of perfection. She deserved to die. Thank God we live in grace. Otherwise, we would all be stoned. Not in the sense, but rocks, you know. Don't smoke weed. It's bad for you. Thank God we live in grace. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But yes, you can say amen. Grace is good. Their intention was to trap Jesus because if Jesus rejected the law of Moses, his credibility as a teacher and a preacher would be gone. But if he held the Mosaic law, then his reputation for grace and forgiveness would be questioned. They tried to trap him. It wasn't about the law. It was about trapping him. So what does he do? Jesus is such a gangster. I love what he does. Verse 6, it says, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus, being the YOLO swag master that he was, stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. He was saying, guess what, Pharisees? I know what you're trying to do, and I want to tell you something. Right here, I'm going to leave my mark. I think it is so symbolic that Jesus did this. Many people will look at this and say, Jesus ignored them, and very well could have, but I think it's so much more than that. I think what Jesus did in this time was this. He was saying with his actions, woman, I'm here for you.
The story of Jesus is wrapped up in this one verse that he stooped down. He came from heaven, from perfection, from holiness, down to earth to deal with our sin. He came down from the holy place to the sinful place to deal, to dwell with us, to make friends with us, to heal this relationship with us. I think this is so symbolic. He wasn't just ignoring them. He was saying, this is why I'm here, to get dirty with you guys. I'm not going to stand up here and try to be righteous, even though he was righteous, but he said, I'm going to be in the dirt with you. I am here for you. Somebody say amen. Thank you. He left the throne of heaven to come to earth to bring us into glory. Jesus said, hey, I am here for you. He said, I'm going to leave my mark right here to let you know I'm not afraid of your dirt. I'm not afraid of your sin. Sin doesn't intimidate God. Sin is not an issue for God. Somebody say amen. Whew. I'm either preaching good or bad. I don't know. We'll keep going. We'll find out later. Verse 7, it says, they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and said, all right, you little snakes, all right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And he stooped down and wrote in the dust again. When his accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. I can imagine the fear that the woman was facing. Rocks above her head, people getting ready to stone her. She's getting ready to die. I can imagine the fear with literally her life in jeopardy. I can imagine. But you know what's interesting about the story is this, is that the only person who was worthy to hold a stone was Jesus, and the only person without a stone was Jesus. The only person who, by the law of Moses, had the right to kill her was Jesus, and the only person who didn't want to kill her was Jesus. That is so counterculture to what Americans believe, to what the world believes, really. People think Jesus is out there to get them. Jesus is out there to shun them. God is in heaven looking at you with a stone waiting for you to sin, but that is so not how it is. Ooh, come on. The world is out there to get you. Satan is out to get you. The Bible says that Satan goes around like a lion seeking who he will devour, not God going around like a lion seeking who he can devour. God isn't interested in devouring you, because if he was, you would be devoured. Come on. The devil is out to get you. The devil is ready to throw these rocks over your head, not God. God is not interested. He is seeking you. He mended the relationship with you. He doesn't want to throw rocks at you. He wants to throw grace at you. Jesus was the only one who was worthy to throw the stone, and he was the only one that didn't want to. Jesus, being totally sinless and perfect, was the only one there who had the right. But he came to her defense. This is the passion of our Savior. This is the story of Jesus, that he rescued us. John 3:17 in the New Living Translation. Everyone knows John 3:16 is probably the most famous Bible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but will have eternal life. But John 3:17 says this: God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So many people know John 3:16, but they don't know 17, that Jesus isn't here to judge you. Jesus isn't here to get all up in your business and say, you sinner. He's here to save you. And people need to catch that. People, unbelievers, non-Christians, totally have this backwards, that Jesus is out to condemn them, but no, Jesus is out to save them. Jesus demonstrated this verse to the adulterous woman. He said, hey, I'm here for you. While everyone else is against you, I am here for you. God is not out to get you, folks. He's not. He came down from heaven to the dirt to save you from the death that you deserved. Verse 10 says, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, she says. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The thing about an encounter with Jesus is that it will always require a change in lifestyle. It will always call you back toward holiness. This is the process of sanctification, and that's a big word. I could preach about vivification and mortification, but that's for next week, so I'll see you next week. But the thing about an encounter with Jesus will save you in an instant. Jesus will redeem you in an instant, but he will always call you to more. You don't just become a Christian and woohoo, your life is good now. I mean, it is good, you're set right, but God will always call you to more. If you just come on Sunday morning, just sitting down, he will call you to volunteer. If you're volunteering, he will call you to lead. If you are leading, he will call you to lead more. Look at me. I attended church for years, and then all of a sudden, I need you on tech, and I said, okay, I'll do tech. And then all of a sudden, I need you in youth. Okay, I'm in youth. And then all of a sudden, hey, I need you to preach a Wednesday. Okay, I'll preach a Wednesday, and look at me now. If you told me 10 years ago, hey, Brandon, you're going to preach on Sunday morning, I'd slap you in the face. Not really, my mama raised me right, but I'd think you're silly. I'd think you're crazy. The thing about God is that he will not leave you where he found you. He will call you to greater and greater things. We go from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. There's no plan B. There is no plan B. God will call you further and further. He does not call you further and say, okay, now you need to take a step back. Now let's dwindle down your faith. Now let's dwindle down your grace. No, he will call you further and further, even when it doesn't feel like it. Romans 6, 1 through 2. Shall we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Because we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? I don't know about you guys, but when was the last time you saw a dead person driving a car? When was the last time you saw a dead person ordering a cheeseburger from McDonald's? When was the last time you saw a dead person mowing their lawn? I mean, if you have, then I'll pray for you because you need to stop smoking the weed. The thing, Romans says this, we have died to sin. Should we keep living in it? No, of course not. How can we continue to live in it? How can we as Christians, once we encounter Jesus and Jesus kills our sin, how can we continue to live in it? The Bible says, put to death your earthly nature. You can't live in your sin anymore. And that's not Jesus just saying, hey, no more fun for you. That's Jesus saying, the consequences of sin is death. I don't want you to die. Stop trying to tame your sin. James 1:15 says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Stop trying to tame your sin. Stop trying to control your sin and keep it in a little box. I'll go to church Sunday, but then Monday I'm going to open up my sin box. Then I'll go to youth group on Wednesday, but Thursday I'm going to open up that sin box. That is not how Jesus works. That is not how Christianity works. That is not what it's about. Do we struggle? Yes, of course. But Jesus has set us free from our sin. There's a difference between struggling in sin and living in sin. Come on. I heard an amen. I'm preaching bad, I guess. Ooh. Thank you. Jesus did not come to earth to take away the consequences of sin. He came to take away sin. And what I mean by that is this. When Jesus found the adulterous woman, and he rescued her, he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, don't get caught next time. Make sure you're close the door, I guess. I don't know how they found her. You ever wonder that? I don't know. I won't get into detail, but Jesus didn't say, hey, just make sure nobody finds out. He said, go and sin no more. Why did he say that? Because sin, when it is full grown, leads to death, and a newsflash, Jesus doesn't want you to die. Jesus is not in the ministry of death. He's not out to kill you. He wants you to live. That's why we are so adamant against sin, because sin always, always, always leads to death. Well, why are those Christians so judgmental? They're always telling me not to do stuff. Because we don't want you to die. What parent tells their kid to drink poison? What parent tells their kid go jump off that cliff? It doesn't happen. I mean, I pray it doesn't happen. Come on. When Pastor Bob says, maybe you shouldn't do that, when one of your leaders says, that's a bad idea, when your parents say, don't be stupid, and you say, well, they're just trying to control me. No, they don't want you to die. Come on. You can't live in sin and expect to be hunky-dory.
The church is not here to condemn you. Your pastors are not sitting at home going, I can't believe that person did that. How dare they? I'm offended. That's not what Jesus is about, and that's not what we are about. We are not about sitting around talking about you. When I think about the woman caught in adultery, she deserved to die, but Jesus said, I will take your place for you. Even though you have been busted, even though you have been found guilty of your sin and deserving of death, Jesus says, I'll take your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and as we conclude here, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, being the one who could have stoned her, the only one who had the authority to throw the stone, was the only one who didn't. He could have stoned her, but he became sin for her. Not only did he become sin for her, but he gave her his righteousness. This was two things that were happening simultaneously in this instant. He says, woman, you have sinned. You are deserving of death, but I will take your sin. And not only will I take your sin, but I will give you my righteousness. So when you look at this story, it's actually switched. It is Jesus on the ground being condemned, about to die, and it is the woman standing righteous. Jesus says, I will trade. I will become sin for you. I will give you my righteousness. It is Jesus on the ground being ready to be killed because of what the woman did. And it is the woman standing righteous because of what Jesus did. And this is so counterculture to what we believe. The woman standing innocent. It was Jesus who took the stoning. Jesus took the death sentence, and it was the woman that was found blameless. The Bible tells us everyone has sinned, and sin leads to death. But Jesus says, I don't want you to die. I'm going to take that for you. I'm going to give you my righteousness. Some of you here, I know this because I dealt with it. Some of you here need to trade your shame for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no other way around sin. You can't evade it. You can't go right through it. You can't live in it. Some of you need to trade it. Everyone here at one point has been trapped in sin. Even if nobody else knows about it, even if it's a secret lifestyle, you have been busted. There will be a day when you die and you stand before God and he says, you have been busted. I don't care what the news tells you. I don't care what atheism tells you. You will stand before God, your creator, your maker, and you will give an account. Either your account will be Jesus Christ or your account will be, I thought I could handle my sin. I thought I could control it. Everyone is found guilty, deserving of death. Some of us here might even say, yeah, I've done some bad stuff and I deserve this. I deserve these rocks above my head. I deserve the punishment that is impending on my life. But that would be a waste of everything that Jesus did and everything that he stood for. Jesus didn't come from heaven to the dirt, live a sinless life and die, undeserving death. He didn't do all that just so you could take your punishment. Come on, it's a free gift. What child wakes up Christmas morning and says, I don't deserve these gifts. I've been a bad kid. The thing about a gift is you can't earn a gift. You can't earn your Christmas. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. Some people here are trying to earn the grace of God. Some people are the woman on the ground saying, I go to church on Sunday. I read my Bible once a year. I donate. Sin doesn't care. It doesn't. Some people here say, I deserve this. You do, but there is a way out. His name is Jesus. He didn't do all that. 33 years, 3 years of ministry. Just for you to sit in the dirt, take it. He says, I'll trade you. I have a better idea. I'll trade you.
So I want to pray with you guys. If we can lower those lights back there, we're gonna get into some prayer. Jesus is calling each and every person, saying, I will trade you. And some people need to accept that and trade. Some people need to stop trying to tame sin. They need to trade. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. But I just want to know, if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, there will be a day you stand before God and you will give an account. I want to let you know Jesus is here to set you free. He's not here to condemn you. If you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you want to make that your commitment, just raise your hand up and put it back down. Anyone here that has not accepted Jesus? The next group of people are people like me that have dealt with this idea of being busted. The people that either say they deserve it or the people that are trying to fight it or tame it. Guys, Jesus is here to trade you this morning. Jesus is here to trade you. If there's anyone here that says, it's time for me to trade my sin for righteousness, just raise your hand up and put it back down. Nobody's looking around. Amen. I'm going to pray a prayer. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to take my place, to trade me my shame for his righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to trade your righteousness for our dirt. Thank you for not being afraid to get in our dirt. Jesus, I thank you that you're not out to try to expose us and condemn us, but Jesus, I thank you that you are here to set us free. Father, I pray that every person here will know that and understand that and take hold of that. That God is for them. He is not against them. Father, I thank you for every person here today. The new people, the people that have been here for years. God, I thank you for all of them. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.
Hallelujah. It's good, Brandon. You know, one revelation of this passage of Scripture. The Word of God is the Word of God. The words of Christ are the words of God. So that's why in the Gospels it's all in red, right? When you have a Bible that's printed that way. So when Jesus says something, there's power behind it and authority. So when he said to that woman, go and sin no more, literally he released the power to not sin anymore. Basically telling her, listen, here's the potential in these words. As I speak these words to you, go and sin no more, in those words, receive that power, there's potential in those words for you to never do this again. For you to be completely and totally free. Meaning it's possible. It's possible. I mean, she wasn't a prostitute. She was caught in the act of adultery, so she was willingly doing this act. You know? So, this meaning this relationship has to end. And it can end. This addiction to the sexual activity can end. The addiction to drugs or alcohol can end. Amen? Whatever it is, it can end because Jesus said, go and sin no more. I am giving you the power to say no. I'm giving you the power to be free. Hallelujah. I remember that revelation. I was like, wow. I mean, for her to stand up, and for her, that whole picture of her standing and him being on the ground and taking her place is really good. It's like, wow. Completely free. You know, sometimes we think, okay, it's going to take me years. It's going to take a journey, and it's going to take this. And in some things, there are journeys. And other things, they can instantly happen miraculously. It can be just gone, done with, over with. Don't want to have to deal with it. Don't have to deal with it for the rest of my life. By the power of God, I receive the word of God in my life. Right now, here and now, immediately healed, set free, moving on, moving forward to the next thing that God has for me. Hallelujah. You believe that? If you need something like immediately done in your life right now, you're just sick of being sick, sick of being bound, stand up. Sick of being sick, sick of being bound, the immediate anointing and power of God is in this place right now. Whatever it is. Anybody want to stand this morning? Sick of being sick, sick of being bound, looking to be free, and stand right up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you for standing. Anybody else? Sick of being sick, sick of being bound. I'm looking for the immediate deliverance from my addiction, my sin, my problem, my sickness, my disease, whatever it is, I'm looking for the immediate anointing right now. Go and sin no more. The power behind those words, complete and total 100% freedom. Freedom. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Come on, Brandon, we want to pray for people. Father God, we lay our hands. Immediate anointing and power of the Holy is all over you, Joanne. Hallelujah. Shikata la bramanda la basanda la bramanda la basanda la briata la brereta. Jambranda la bramanda la basanda la brianda la brevita. We just thank you, Lord, for that anointing. Thank you, Lord. Miracle working. Go and sin. Go and be free. Go and be free. Go and be free, Heather, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for the faith to stand, God. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, the addiction's gone. We thank you, the bondage is gone. We thank you, Lord. Jesus set us free, took our place, God. Holds no stone in his hand. Did not come to condemn the world, but came to set the world free. Came to set us 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 free. Immediate, God. Anointing and power of God. We thank you for that, Lord. No more struggle, no more pain, no more problems in our life. Let me pray for you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for freedom. We thank you for the immediate, miraculous anointing of your power right now. We thank you, Lord, that each and every person that stood by faith, we know that it is difficult to admit, difficult to stand up. I didn't even think anybody was going to stand up. And as I looked up, I thank you for standing, because I believe that this morning, when you leave here, you're going to sense a change and a difference and a freedom that you've never experienced before in the situation that you specifically stood for. Hallelujah. And you're moving on to the next thing that God has for you, whatever it is. Because God is always about moving forward motion. He's always got something else for you to do. He's always got something else for you to look forward to. Hallelujah. If your relationship is stagnant with God, get back in his word. Get back in his grace. Stop living in guilt. Stop living in condemnation, because he has set you free. He's got something more for you to look forward to, something more for you to do. Hallelujah. If that's, like Brandon said, volunteering, coming to the next step class, getting involved in the church, becoming part of the family. Growth happens within community. And one of the things the devil will completely lie to you about, like Brandon talked about, is church and being together with other believers. Because within community is really where growth happens and where freedom happens. Because iron sharpens iron. It's not, relationship is not easy sometimes. It can have its issues. It can have its complications. But within that context, if you stick it out, you can develop some of the most meaningful, beautiful relationships for life. Amen? What the devil wants you to do is he wants you to run. And every time that we run and seclude ourselves, we basically agree to live in bondage and not be free. Go, move forward, and sin no more. Move forward. Don't stay in this without. Forget this guy you've been having this adulterous relationship with. Move forward. Jesus said, I got better relationships for you. I have a more fulfilling life for you than this life hidden in darkness. Amen. Thank you, Brandon. Pretty amazing for 20 years old, really. If you guys want to give him the Pentecostal handshake this morning, I'm sure he'd be appreciative of that. You know what that is, right? Put a 20 or a 50 in your hand and give him a handshake this morning. Hallelujah. Why don't we just take a little offering for him? Is that all right? Let's just do that. We've got a couple buckets. I'm sure he'd appreciate cash. So, you appreciate cash? Let's just bless him. Let's bless him. He's got to take time off. You know, Ben and him, they take time off to go bring the kids to camp and drive them there. And took the summer off to help out here. Internship and going back to school. So he's going back to school this fall. And you guys ready? Guys, come on, guys. If you got some cash, or I'm sure he'll take change too. So just empty all your change out of your pockets and go ahead. Yeah, I just pass it now. Just pass it back. Well, thank you for coming. Enjoy the beautiful summer day today. Head down to the river or have a barbecue or enjoy your family. But stand up and give somebody a hug or a high five. Give them a word of encouragement this morning. Thank you so much for coming. We'll see you next Sunday.